All right, Galatians chapter number 3. Let's start in verse number 1 here. We're going to look at these verses a little bit here this morning and continue on where we're at. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doth he by it the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? And again, we're in the introductory of this new section. The first two chapters, Paul has defended his distinctive ministry and message. He's laid out that he is a separate apostle from Peter and from the 12 and from the little flock and the earthly ministry. Oh, hey, Javier, can you get him a couple napkins, please, sir? Help him out there. Foul. Second spill this morning, but that one was, Keith was intently done. I know that. With intent. So, Oreo cookies. All right, thank you, Javier. That's good. The first two chapters, Paul has made the distinction between his apostleship and that of Peter and the 12. And he went ahead and has established the issues there in that he is not part of Peter's ministry. Peter and them are not part of Paul's ministry. That's why over in chapter 5 there, I showed you last time, where Paul says there in verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say unto you. Peter couldn't say that, that issue there about circumcision profiting you nothing, and so forth. He couldn't say that, but Paul could because of the distinctive ministry, the new message, and so forth. Last Sunday we looked at verse number 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? And we looked at that issue of the bewitching. We looked at the issue of the foolishness there, about their slow thinking and the bewitching there, the cause of mixing of law and grace, of taking the law and mixing it in with grace, the performance-based system, and mixing it with the free gift system. And when you do that, in the connection in 3:1, really the first five verses here that we've read is the issue of really in verse 21 there, of chapter 2, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And that issue there of having that mixing of law and grace and frustrating it, causing grace to not function in your life as it's designed to function in your life. And the bewitching there, the policy of Satan. We talked about Sunday night because we were talking about Romans. We started the book of Romans on Sunday evening. We're just in chapter 1, verse 1. We're now moving into verse number 2 and following. So there's a thing there that the Satan's attack is on the message, get you out of the message, get you not to see the message. And if that doesn't work, then it's on the messenger. I think we did this on Wednesday night, not Sunday night, Wednesday night. Okay, and that's that bewitching. Satan understands that he can never get anybody out of Christ once they're in Christ, once they're sealed. But he sure can cause you to move from grace to law. And that is what's happened here with the Galatians is they've become foolish. They've quit thinking as who they are in Christ, 2:20 there. So now starting in verse number 2 and through 5, we have a series of questions here that Paul brings in to make the Galatians think about what they're doing, what they have been taught, okay? And he's asking them to think about, and in verse 2 here, he's asking them to think about the choice you made when you got saved, okay? Verse 3 and following, we'll do that in just a minute, but the first issue here is he says, guys, You're a fool. You're slow thinking about this. By the way, the quality of the questions is the quality answer you're going to get back. Okay? And these are, if you ever deal with somebody who's in religion, I would encourage you to use these four verses here in those questions to the religious person. Because it makes them think. And that's the problem at Galatia, is that they're not thinking. And by the way, that can be our problem too, can't it? Not paying attention, not thinking. The Galatians weren't paying attention to what was being taught to them to catch the distinctive differences between Peter and the law and Paul and the grace message. They didn't catch it. It's all scripture. It's just not rightly divided. It's not dispensational. So, we'll go over here. We're going to talk about the law here in just a little bit. So here what Paul starts to do in verse number 2, it's about salvation. And he says, hey, guys, think about the choice you made when you got saved. When you received the Spirit, when your spirit was regenerated, when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and He justified you, He declared you to be righteous by giving you His righteousness so He can give you eternal life. See, folks, you get eternal life by the Spirit of God regenerating your dead spirit. That's what Ephesians 2:1 says, okay? You don't get... So he asked, how did you get saved? Did you get saved by keeping the law, by you doing it, or by grace, by the hearing of faith? Verse 2. How did you get saved? Boy, what a question. Did you get saved by struggling to keep performing, or did you get saved because you realized that it's not I but Christ? Now, they know the answer, by the way. They understand the answer. Think about it. Think about what you know. What has the grace of God taught you guys? And you know what you won't do? You won't go back under the law. By the way, this side's the law, and this side's grace. Okay? We need it on this side of the room. We have 10 thumbs on this side of the room. Okay? And that's what Paul's doing with these questions. Think about what the grace of God has taught you guys. Because he's pressing the issue of 2:21 now. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If you are justified before God by your performance, then why did Christ die? If you're justified by you performing any little bitty activity, then Christ, notice it is a present tense word there. Right now, he's what? Dead in vain. It's worthless. You're saying that Calvary was just a waste of time, and yet it's the center of everything God's doing. Okay, why? Because you weren't justified by your righteousness. So if that's the case, folks, then why are you, verse 3, why are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Why do you think now that you can go walk in the law, in the flesh, and be made perfect? And now, by the way, he has set all this up in chapter 2 from 16 down. When he has said, hey, look, your righteousness has nothing to do with your performing. You got eternal life because God declared you to be right, and he gave it to you when he gave you his Son, his Spirit. It's the gift of God. You didn't work it. You don't work for a gift. You don't work to maintain it. And that's what, by the way, that's what folks use the law, right? They use the law to get you saved. They use the law to keep you saved. And then they use the law to prove that you're saved. And you know what? If you, and I say you guys here, these guys in Galatia, what Paul's saying is if you think anything of your performing is the issue, then you just made Calvary worthless, useless. If you think you can seek and do and strive after justification, you still made Calvary worthless. Because Calvary, we've been looking at it in 2:20, our main mornings, I'm crucified with Christ. That identity of Romans 6. Hey, even in my walk, my identity isn't in me and my performance is in Him. Verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Folks, you got saved by faith, not the law, so why do you go back under the law? In verse 3, that's your Christian life. Verse 3. That's your Christian life, sanctification walk. Verse 4 is how you're going to evaluate the details of life and the things that are going on in life. How are you going to pay attention to that? Verse 5 is about your sonship. About, hey, of what's going on, my sonship, who I am in Christ. And you know what? And we're going to take, this week we're going to look at 2, next week we're going to look at 3, then we're going to look at 4, and we're going to look at 5. And I'm slowing down because this stuff is critical in our lives on a daily basis. Because as soon as you think a performance is the issue, if I perform, Christ is dead in vain. It's that fast. Okay? Now, we're not talking about justification. You're going to deal with that over here. In Galatians, he's talking to saved people who have begun in the Spirit, verse 3, and now they're what? Walking in the flesh. All these areas go over the relationship of the law in your life and the issues of grace. And it's critical to catch, and it's critical to pay attention to. Because the last thing you want to be doing is what? Frustrating grace. That's the last thing you want to do. That's what makes you get through the day, helps you get through the day. Because it's not I, but Christ that liveth in me. We'll look at living in me next hour, okay? Galatianism, what is called Galatianism, is simply the mixing of law and grace, especially in relationship to the Christian life. Okay? Galatianism, the mixing of law and grace in living the details of life. That's what Galatianism is. And the challenge here by Paul to the Galatians is wake up. Pay attention to what's going on around you. And when you look at this issue here in verse 2, this only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you get saved? What did grace teach you about your justification? The bumper sticker I've seen before, it says, if you can earn it, why did he die? And that's it. If you can earn it, if you can strive and work it to death, then the question is why did he die? He could have very easily did with Matthew there and called the legions of the angels and been out of the situation. Actually, he probably would have never been born and come if you could have earned it from day one. Adam and Eve learned day one after the fall they couldn't earn it. They learned that right after they took of the fruit. They knew they couldn't earn it. Because what did they do? They went over there and sowed those fig leaves together and tried. And what did God say? You can't earn it. I'll take care of it. This is how I'm going to help you take care of it. Day one in humanity. Bam. It's there. When you look at the issues of the law, there are really three purposes of the law that are given in religion or theology or, when you begin to listen to people. And the first issue, I just want to give these to you, and we're going to look at some stuff about the law and what it does to grace in your life here just to get the kind of ball rolling for this section. The first area is that the law is a deterrent, okay? That it stops sin or it holds sin back. And you know what? The law can do that, can't it? The law can function as a deterrent. If you think about the legal system, you think about capital punishment. People say it doesn't work. Well, the guy that just got killed will never commit another crime. So guess what? It works. It does work. The problem with our legal system and capital punishment is it's not Ecclesiastes 8 where it's executed swiftly. If it was executed swiftly, then guess what it will do? it will work. So, but because of that, what you're seeing really is a poor judicial system, not capital punishment. You follow what's going on? I mean, to drag something out, that's what's happening, okay? But so the law can be used as a deterrent. But what happens when you come up against the law? What happens when you see a don't touch wet paint sign? What do you want to go over there and do? You want to go over there and touch on it, don't you? So there's a problem with it being a deterrent. Because what does our flesh do? How can I get around it? Exactly. How can I get around it? So the next one is, you're in chapter 3 of Galatians, right? Come over to verse number 19. The second area is that the law was added to condemn sin. Galatians 3:19, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression. So they say, see, look, it was added to condemn sin. Romans chapter 3, come over there with me. Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3, verse number 19 and 20 here. Romans 3, verse number 19, but we have a problem with that issue. Romans 3:19. Now we know that the things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Who is under the law in that verse? Who does the law talk to? Israel. It was given to Israel. The law was specifically under the law. People are Israel. Chapter 2 and verse 14 says the Gentiles were not given the law. You've seen that, right? 2:14. For when the Gentiles which have not the law. They weren't given the law of God. It wasn't given to them to do. Now, by the way, when they do a law by nature, what does it become? It becomes a law, right, to them. But the law wasn't given directly to the Gentile. It was given to the nation of Israel, verse 3:19. To them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become what? What did the law produce? It produced guilt. Didn't it? Verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. It condemns everybody, doesn't it? That's what the law does. So it's a legitimate use of it. By the way, J.C. O'Hare said there are three men in the Bible. Adam, with Adam comes the entrance of sin, with Moses comes the knowledge of sin, and with Christ comes the forgiveness of sin. And when it comes to the law, those are the three main players. They really are. Okay? So, there's a third one, though. And this is, now the first two are legitimate, and they're honestly, they're good, if you will. Because that's what the law does. But this third one is where we're at in Galatians. And that's when they come in and they say, hey, the law is a tool to help the believer live righteously. The law is a tool. The law is really designed for a further purpose, and that is to help you live holy and righteously before God. Have you heard that one before? Okay? And the law is all guidelines on how to live godly and how to help you conduct your life and live your life so that God would be pleased with your life. There's a problem, isn't there? The problem is everywhere in the book of Galatians, everything that Paul says about the law, he says the law is designed to do the opposite of that. It's designed to condemn you. It's designed, by the law comes the knowledge of sin. See, folks, the law is designed to enhance sin, not stop it. Make it known, make it bigger. Come over to 1 Corinthians 15. Neat little verse stuck here at the end of 1 Corinthians 15. And when we study through 1 Corinthians 15, the whole of the section is about the issue of believing that the resurrection happened. And he says something very interesting at the very toward the end here. 15:55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is what? And the strength of sin is... Ooh. Where does sin get its strength from? From the law. From telling you to perform. From telling you to strive and to do and to seek. You know what happens? Sin does what? Just about. Come over to Romans 5. That's what he says in Romans 5. Romans 5 and verse number 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. What's abounding there? When the law shows up, what does it say? It takes sin and it puts it up on the pedestal and says, boy, look at what you just did. Look at that sin. So what does it do? It makes it abound. It makes it seem important. It doesn't kill it. It doesn't stop it. It strengthens it. And it makes it important. I don't know how else to say it, I guess. It takes something that you would think people say, oh, it'll condemn sin. Well, it does do that. But by how does it, it just makes it bigger. Wow, look at that. Boy, that looks good. Because that's what your flesh says. And it just, the law makes sin abound. Now, the rest of that verse, what's going to much more abound? Grace. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. Again, that eternal life issue is there. How do I get that? By the righteousness that was made to be righteous by him. What shall we say then? 6:1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Boy, don't you know, that's we're moving out of justification right into your Christian walk, and that's where we're at in Galatians. Come back over with me to the book of Galatians in chapter 4 and verse number 1. So right off the bat here, what Paul's doing is he's reminding them, how did you guys get saved? Did you get saved by the law, hearing of the law, by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Well, when you look at the law, guess where the law takes you? Away from grace. Had nothing to do with grace. Has the opposite to do with it. Chapter 4 and verse number 1, here's how people use the law. Now I say then that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. You see verse 2 there, the tutors and governors? That's what the law does. That's what people use the law. They say, I'm under the tutor. The law is something to teach me how to live holy and righteously. Teach me, tutor. That's what a tutor does. Okay? When you tutor somebody, you help them in a deficient area of learning, and you bring them along in that. You tutor them. But then he says governor. Now, what does a governor do? It holds back. It restrains sin in my life. Let me ask you something. Does the law really do that? No, it doesn't. It takes that sin and makes it abound. Makes it big. See, folks, the law, when the law tells me, when the law teaches me, or you, what you should do, what does our flesh do? How do I get around it? How can I circumvent that law? How many of you now fly 80 miles an hour down 60 because they turned the cameras off? Okay? 74. All right? The speed limit's 65, brother. Okay, see? That's it, brother. You're moving this side. Okay. But what are we doing there? I mean, the cameras are shut down, but I can go now wherever I want to go. Until the little dude in the PT Cruiser pulls in behind you with the lights flashing. By the way, they are running PT Cruisers. They're running a Toyota Camry. And what else did I see the other day? I saw the Charger or something like that. Unmarked, looks like a regular car, and there's no antennas on them or nothing, and they got them pulled over. It's funny. Yes, yeah. Yes. Most definitely, I am going by them when I see this, okay? Problem is when it teaches you what you should do, our flesh doesn't like it, rebels against it, and you know what we don't do? We don't do it. But so when it says don't do something, you know what that does to us? It makes me want to do it anyway. See, why? Because the law is weak where? Romans 8, in the flesh. That's where it's weak. The law doesn't work because it's weak through the flesh, folks. The law reveals sin. It doesn't stop it. Come over with me to Titus 2. The law doesn't, it comes in and it strengthens sin in your life because it keeps pointing it out. It points out something, folks, that in Romans 6 you learn that you're dead to. And if you keep pointing out the stuff that you're dead to, it says, there it is. See, look, Rick, it's that you're dead to it, but it's still there. Then what are you constantly doing? Thinking, oh foolish Galatians, slowly thinking about what you shouldn't be thinking about. Titus 2, verse 11, he says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's the answer. It's the grace of God. Folks, you want to live righteously and soberly and holy and godly, you don't get it in the law. You get it over here in the grace of God. The law says, we're going to condemn you, but we're going to keep it right in front of you. Because every time you try to do it, you're guilty. Every time you try to work, strive, move from point A to point B, you're guilty. It's going to condemn you. It's not going to let you off the hook. That's why people use the law to prove you're saved. They do. Again, theology, religion. Okay? Paul, go over with me to 2 Corinthians 3. Paul here to these guys. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How'd you guys get saved, guys, at Galatia, at Southwest Bible Fellowship? How'd you get saved? Did you get saved by performing or by accepting his performance? How did you get saved? Think, guys. You got to think. You got to think about this. Because they have been what? Bewitched away. They've had their thinking. They're not thinking. They're slow thinking, foolish, lazy-minded about this stuff. What did I tell you? 2 Corinthians 3? Okay. I got to get there. See, that's what's going on there. Question number one. 2 Corinthians 3 here. We'll start in verse number 7. This is a tremendous passage about the law. And when we studied 2 Corinthians 3, we took our time going down through this. And I got 5 minutes to do this with you, so I'll, you know. But we got to discount the interruption time earlier, so I really got 15, okay? 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7. But if the ministration of what? All right? We got death, right? Ministration of death. Written, engraved, and stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which the glory was to be done away. What was written and engraved in stones? But not all of the law. Just the Ten Commandments were written and engraved in stone. So what are we talking about on this side? We're talking about the moral law. There's two types of law in the law. There's a ceremonial law and there's a moral law. Of the Ten Commandments, 9 are moral, 1 is ceremonial. Okay? Now you want to know which one's ceremonial, don't you? It's the one about keeping the Sabbath. Holy. The other 9 are moral. The other 9 dictate the moral, what the moral law does, or what the ceremonial law does, is it is a symbol. It's a ceremony that's going to be teaching a specific spiritual truth. Keeping the Sabbath day holy. You go to Deuteronomy 22 and you start reading down through that stuff about not being able to wear clothing of mixed linen. Why? Well, what is that whoop-de-doo about that, right? It's just linen. but it's a ceremonial law because it represents that they are to be a pure people and not a mixed people, a spiritual truth. Eating ham and the Levitic, the dietary food, that's ceremonial. That isn't moral. Has nothing to do with morality. Has to do with the fact that they started off being able to eat vegetables, the live fruit, the live food. Then animals were brought in, and now we're going to, after Noah, what does he do with Abraham? He takes the people of the world and he divides them into circumcision and uncircumcision. And guess what? My people are going to look and perform and do it this way. So he uses ceremonial law. What people say is that when Christ died on the cross and the law was done away with, that all the ceremonial law, all of the moral laws were done away, now it's just ceremony. That's not right. That's a bunch of hogwash. Chapter and verse, please. Over there in Ephesians, when he says that he broke down the handwriting of ordinances, it's in Colossians 2. That's all of it. That's just not one piece of it. Okay? So when you talk about a moral law, by the way, you go to Deuteronomy 22, you see it. You go to Leviticus, you see it. The moral law, that's a law that reflects the righteous character of God. It is a prohibition for the believer that would lead to hurt or harm or death. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's a moral law. That will bring about harm and hurt and possible death. It's something that would keep their activity from violating that righteous character of God. Who is Israel? They're God's people. My people are going to act like this morally. Okay? By the way, come over to Micah with me. Micah 6. Now, Micah 6. Micah 6 and verse number 6. Micah 6, 6. Micah 6, verse number 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? How should I do this? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with the thousands of rams or with the 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? It's Micah 6, verse 6 and 7. See what he's asking the questions there? Those are all ceremonial law, folks. That's all ceremony. Now watch verse 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Notice what's going to be well-pleasing to God. That you have the righteous character of God, Israel. By the way, when the Gentiles did a law, and it did something and it became a law unto them, that's the verse it did. That's what's going on there. He tells Jeremiah over there. He goes over there. The name's in my mind. In Jeremiah, he looks over at these guys and he says, look at these Gentiles. What have these Gentiles done? Starts with an A. Doggone it. Anyway, he says, look at these Gentiles. Look at what they've done. What have they done, Jeremiah? And he said, they've obeyed the word of their father. And he says, I'll forgive them. Because they obeyed what? The word of their father. I got a group of people over here. Now you guys are, you're the bad guys now. I gave this group of people my word, and they're not obeying my word. That's what's happening in Micah 6. So when you come back with me to 2 Corinthians 3, the issue here with the law is he's talking about the Ten Commandments. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7. He's talking about... You have a question? Okay. He's talking about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about the moral law. He's talking about the whole of it. So don't let somebody pull this ceremonial and moral stuff on you, because it's a bunch of baloney. And probably when they pull it on you, they don't know what they're talking about. Because of the majority of the law is ceremonial. The top nine, the top ten are where the moral hits. How many times does he have to tell them not to commit adultery or to steal or to murder? Only one time. They don't have to repeat it 600 times. But yet they got a lot of stuff that they do, don't they? Okay. Verse 7 again. But if the ministration of death, written engraved in stones. What was written engraved in stones? The law. And what is it? It's a minister of what? Of death. 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 The moral law of God that was given was a minister of death. Verse 8. How shall the ministration of the what? The Spirit be glorious. You see, we have two competing things here now, don't we? We have the ministration of death on one hand, and we have the ministration of the Spirit on the other hand. Verse 9. For if the ministration of what? What does it do? It condemns. It condemns. If the ministry of condemnation be glory, much more the ministry of what? Righteousness. Life. What's the opposite of condemnation? Life. Righteousness. You guys out there tonight? Okay. The Spirit. Verse 8 there. Shall not the ministration of the Spirit... What is Galatians 3:2? Have you begun in the Spirit? How did you get the Spirit, guys? Was it on this side? Or was it on this side? I think. Verse 9. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, and much more doth the ministration of glory, of righteousness, what? Exceed. Wow, even more. By the way, there was glory. This when they did what? When they obeyed the law and they were God's people. When he performed as God's people, what did he do to them? He blessed them. Deuteronomy 4 happened in their life, where the nations would look and say, man, look at what it is to have God as their as the head. Wow, look at that. But what did the law do to them? Most of the time, condemned them. Why? Because they can't perform it. You can't do it. Verse number 10. For even that which was made glorious hath no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is, what? Done away. Much more that which, what? Remaineth. Done away, remain, is what? Glorious. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. What is he doing here, folks? The law has been done away with. Come on, hold on to here. Come over with me to Colossians 2. Colossians 2, verse number 14. Colossians 2. You see, what Paul's doing in Corinthians and what he's doing over there in Galatians 3 is he's bringing this stuff up about, hey, the law doesn't work, folks. It's been done away with. It condemns you. It's a ministration of death. All it does to your sin is strengthen it, makes it prominent in your thinking, brings it before you, causes you to struggle. It doesn't cause you to have liberty. It causes you to struggle. But Rick, I just like it when it tells me what to do. I understand that, but that's your flesh talking, because that's what your flesh wants to hear. That old sin nature, your flesh. Colossians 2:14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it where? Calvary. His death, burial, resurrection. That's what did it, folks. What put that done away was Calvary. Wasn't you keeping it? It was It was the cross. Romans 7, we don't have time to go over there. Look at verse 4 to 6. You're dead to the law, that you can be alive over here. How was that accomplished? By Calvary. That's how it was accomplished. That's why in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6, he says at the end of that verse, But of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth what? Life. What does the law do? It kills. Now drop down in 2 Corinthians 3 to verse number 317. Now the Lord is that. Who's the Spirit? Oh, by the way, we're talking about grace on this side, if you haven't figured it out yet. The Lord is the Spirit, is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. You want to have liberty, folks? Which side of the equation are you going to be on? If you've got the Spirit of the Lord in you, the Holy Spirit working in you, this is where you ought to be functioning. God takes the law and he replaces it with his Spirit. Israel one day, come back over with me to Galatians 3. Israel one day will have the law replaced with the law. Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36. I will write my law into their hearts. One day Israel is going to have the law replaced with the law under the new covenant. One day. The body of Christ is written in our hearts. The Lord replaces the law with himself. Because why? What does grace say? It's a free gift principle. What does grace say? I did it for you. The law says, no, you do. You got to do. You got to work. You got to perform. If you perform, then I will bless you. Folks, that's the law. The choice is law and grace. So back in 3:2, what choice did you make at salvation? When you got saved, what did you choose? Did you choose the performance-based system or did you choose the free gift system? Religion comes along. These Galatianism comes along. And they take the believer and they put the believer back under the law to produce the holy life. And that's verse 3, and we'll get to that next time. Now, just real quick, 5 minutes. Grace doesn't mean that God isn't interested in how you live your life. Okay? He is very interested in how you live your life. Of the moral commandments, how many of them does Paul tell you to keep? He tells you to keep 9 of them. But to keep them where? In grace. The one he doesn't say you don't have to worry about is the Sabbath day, the ceremonial law. Why? Because it is a shadow of things to come, Colossians 2 says. But what grace... So grace is very interested in how you live your life. Rather than it not being interested, grace comes along and says, you know what? God doesn't save you. He doesn't bless you. He doesn't deal with you on the basis of how you live. Follow that? Grace doesn't mean that God isn't interested in how you live. Rather, grace means that God doesn't save you, he doesn't bless you, and he doesn't deal with you on the basis of how you live. And that ought to be a big amen. So, in Galatians 3:2 here, this only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit. How did you get saved, guys? Did you do it by the works of the law? Did you do it by this performance-based stuff here? Hey, it's gone. It's no longer the case. It's not the radar of God the Father. Or did you hear by the hearing of faith? How did you get saved? What grace teach you? What you learned was you couldn't do it. You had to trust Christ alone. And you know what begins to happen, folks, honestly, and when we go down through, this stuff is critical. Because a little leaven does what? Leavens the whole lump. Oh, but Rick, we'll just do this little bit. It leavens the whole lump every time. It may not be there right now in your life, but it will be there eventually. Well, I'm doing okay with it. No, it'll get you. It got the Galatians. They had begun right, chapter 5 says. And now they're back. And they got there by moving from side to the other side. Okay? All right. We'll do number 3, verse 3 next time. We'll see the issue of the Christian life and what's going on there. But do read these questions. These are tremendous questions. And these are good ammo against the religious people that you know and deal with. It really is. Because it stops you and makes you think. And you have to be able to do that with people when you deal with them. It doesn't just say, by the way, there is no maybe this or maybe that there. This is an A or B choice. There is no C choice here. Okay? Actually, there's no C choice in any of it. It is either the law or grace. There is no center ground. This is black and white as you can possibly get. It really is. Unfortunately, what do we try to do? We try to gray it up, don't we? The Word of God doesn't gray anything up, folks. It doesn't. Well, maybe it's this. No, it is either A or B. Especially when it comes to mixing law and grace. Okay? All right, let's close in a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed to whatever's out there on the table and whatever coffee is left. All right. Dearly Father, we thank you for the morning, Lord. We thank you for your word. And Lord, I just pray as we hear, consider these questions, and may that it they cause us to think and to be careful and to be on guard that we don't pollute the sound doctrine with our works, but rather that we would stand fast in the liberty that we have in Christ. We'll just give you the praise and the glory. In your name we pray. Amen.